as everyone back here with us this evening. I want to invite you to be turning your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I want to be looking this evening at Nebuchadnezzar and some lessons that we can draw from him. When you think of Nebuchadnezzar, many times we simply associate him, and rightly so, I believe, with the captivity of Israel. After all, it was he and his army that went into Jerusalem and the surrounding areas and took Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all of the royal seed captive. They went back again during Nebuchadnezzar's lifetime and took more captive, those that knew the fine arts and the trades. He went back and he took them captive and brought them into his own land. And the purpose of that was, for Nebuchadnezzar, if you take them captive and you scatter them throughout your kingdom, they can't organize or they can't get together and organize a resistance. A rebellion, if you will, was the thought behind it. Now, as you look through the kingdoms, as we've been talking about on Sunday morning, these four different kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians, they took much the same approach. When they would go into an area, they would either utterly demolish a city and its population, or they would take them captive and transport them to another part of the empire and make slaves of them, as much of the case was here with the Jews in Babylon. You come to Greece, and the philosophy was a little bit different. Alexander would go into a place, and he would basically take a few days and work on converting the populace to his way of thinking, and thus he was able to spread Hellenistic Greek wherever he went. And that was his philosophy, rather turn the people to him rather than just dominate them. And it got to the point where Alexander would come into a particular area and the king of the city would open the gates and welcome Alexander in with open arms in many cases. And so there were a lot of battles won that Alexander didn't even have to fight because of this philosophy. And then Rome did a lot of the same deal. They didn't scatter the people. But Nebuchadnezzar was ruthless. Nebuchadnezzar, as you see him, he wasn't going to put up with any kind of rebellion. He wasn't going to put up with anything that did not go his way. And so he was not a very good man. Now, we looked Wednesday, if you remember, if you were here, at the conversion of this king. He went from being a very ruthless, hard-headed, stubborn man to finally in Daniel chapter 4, and we might look at that for a moment tonight, but finally in Daniel chapter 4, he acknowledged the God of heaven and that he himself would serve him. But there are several things that we can look at with Nebuchadnezzar and some lessons that we can draw. And maybe this will help us as we go through our day-to-day lives and trying to understand maybe some things that happened. First lesson that we can learn from Nebuchadnezzar and the circumstances surrounding him is that sometimes God uses bad people to work his will. Sometimes God uses bad people to work his will. In Jeremiah 25 and verse 9, you learn here of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah is talking about him and he's going to come into the land and he's going to take the people captive. Jeremiah 25 and verse 9, he refers, God does, to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. Now, to this point, Nebuchadnezzar did not acknowledge the God of heaven. He did not acknowledge the God of heaven until Daniel chapter 3. He's already taken the people captive. He's already brought them into the land of Babylon. And so what does God mean here by Nebuchadnezzar was to be his servant in carrying out the captivity of Israel? Well, you go back and you think about Joseph for a moment. Joseph's brethren at that particular point in their lives, they were not nice folks, were they? They took Joseph and they threw him into a cistern. A place, a very deep place that was there to hold water. Obviously, if it had any water in it at that point, it didn't have much. But Joseph couldn't get out, was the point. They were conspiring to kill him. Thankfully, one of the brothers spoke up and said we shouldn't kill him. He goes away for a few minutes, and here comes some slave traders down the way, and the rest of the brethren sell Joseph into slavery. And what was God's purpose in that? Because you remember later on in Joseph's life, he's talking to his brethren and he says, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. Well, you just think, friends, for a moment, if Joseph had not been in Israel, if he had not been in Egypt when he was, what would have happened to the people of Israel? What would have happened to all of his brethren, to his father? They would have starved. Because had Joseph not been in Egypt, they would not have stockpiled their harvest for 7 years and been able to supply the people round about. And so God uses, sometimes he uses bad people to work his will. The same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was going to go in and he's going to take the people captive. He's going to take them into Babylon. He's going to make it hard on them. But the whole point of this captivity, friends, was to break Israel of idol worship. And the record shows that throughout the captivity and when they returned into their homeland, they never more worshipped an idol. They finally centered their minds upon the God of heaven. What about Judas? In John 17 and verse 12, as he kissed the Savior upon the cheek, taking 30 pieces of silver to point out our Lord. Judas wasn't a very nice man, was he? He had deceived many for so long, and yet God was able to accomplish his purpose through this act of Judas. Christ goes to the cross, and he dies there for the remission of our sins. That was the purpose that God had. Turn to Acts 2 for a moment. Keep a finger there in Daniel. We're coming back. In Acts chapter 2, 22 and 23, not only did Judas accomplish a purpose according to the will of God, but so did the Romans and the Jews. In Acts chapter 2, 22 and 23, during the course of Peter's sermon, we read these words. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God, again, we see using the wicked of the Romans and the wicked of the Jews to put Christ upon the cross for the remission of our sins. You look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. The Christians have been staying in Jerusalem and communing one with another, and it seems that to some degree they had not been going and preaching the gospel in all the land. And so Saul is wreaking havoc among the churches. Look at verses 8, or chapter 8, 1 through 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. What could possibly be accomplished by this great persecution of the church? Friends, look at that. As Saul was persecuting them, as this great persecution was taking place in Jerusalem, where did the word go? It went everywhere. And the church grew and grew and grew. So we learn from Nebuchadnezzar that sometimes God uses bad people. And at that point in time, Saul was a bad man. Sometimes God uses bad people to accomplish his purpose. Number two, as we look at Nebuchadnezzar, the captivity that Nebuchadnezzar brought upon the land of Egypt divided the Jews among themselves so that God's true servants would be shown. You look at Daniel and the others that were taken captive and made eunuchs. Nebuchadnezzar was going to have them all eat the same thing, and they ate unclean food according to the Jewish way of life, according to the law of Moses. And so Daniel made an appeal unto the head eunuch overall, who had to take it to the king, and said, give us so many days, and if at the end of this time, if we are not healthier than the others, then do unto us as you will. And of course, when Daniel made that particular division. We see them being healthier at the end of that allotted time than the others. And so they were able to do that. But what we see here in the captivity are those that would remain true servants unto God and those that still wanted to do or to go their own way. So we learn here concerning divisive Christians, if you will, if we want to make present day application. Friends, what do we learn about divisive Christians? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 through 20, we learn that sometimes division is necessary. It was necessary in Corinth for this reason. It was to be shown who was approved among them. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 20. I promise we're going to get to Daniel here in a moment. We're going to make this point. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 20, we read, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So the entire reason, but a big part of the reason for divisions among them was also so that the people that were living according to the truth could be shown, could be made manifest. So sometimes division is necessary. Also concerning divisive Christians, and what we learn here, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, we learn there that those that would be divisive are to be marked and avoided. Have nothing to do with them, as Paul tells the Romans. In Acts chapter 20, we learn that divisive Christians ultimately serve only themselves. In Acts 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he tells them that there's going to come a time, verse 29, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Friends, we need to learn these things. Now let's get back to the book of Daniel for a moment. We learn these from Nebuchadnezzar roundabout and by implication. But some of the major lessons that we can learn from the book of Daniel, in particular Nebuchadnezzar, is that God is going to exalt those who humble themselves. Let's look at Daniel 1, beginning in verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord of the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children of children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus." What do we see here in Daniel chapter 1, 8 through 21? We see, friends, 4 young men who at this particular time in their lives were only about 17 or 18 years old, had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and rather than defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat, Daniel humbled himself and said, and challenged to a degree, the king's decree and was made better for it. Notice the gifts that God bestowed upon these four young men. They were 10 times better than any other man Nebuchadnezzar had in his kingdom concerning these things. You look at Daniel chapter 3. Now remember that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had favor within the sight of Nebuchadnezzar. But in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes a golden image. This tells you how much Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself. Makes a golden image, and he decrees that when the music plays, everyone in the kingdom is to bow down and worship this golden image. Now, there are three young men that it's known that they don't do this. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Or as we better know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. They did not bow down. Now look at verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar found this out, brought them before him. Verse 15, now if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You think about this for a moment. Here Nebuchadnezzar is. He's made this image. I don't know what the idea behind this was, but Nebuchadnezzar has made this image and he's requiring all in his kingdom to worship it. And you know, many times we may think, you know, what they could have acted like they tripped or something and put their knee down or whatever, make it look like they're doing what the king wanted them to do. But these three young men refused to do that, didn't they? They remain humble before God. They would not bow unto an idol. And Nebuchadnezzar is so bold as to say, who is that God that can deliver you from my hands? A direct challenge to the God of heaven. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now friends, you remember whom they're talking to. The king of the known world at this point. There is none greater than Nebuchadnezzar, as far as men go. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What exactly does that mean, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter? Friends, they knew one greater than Nebuchadnezzar, didn't they? They knew one that could defeat Nebuchadnezzar at any time. That one that was able to do what Nebuchadnezzar could not. Nebuchadnezzar thought there was no one that could save these three young men from him. Verse 17. They go on to say, if it be so, in other words, if our God so chooses, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if our God does not, verse 18, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So in other words, you can throw us into the furnace, and we may die. That's okay. Regardless of what you do to us, we're not going to worship an idol. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's response, verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And we might say the man quite literally saw red. I get this picture of a man dressed as a king throwing a temper tantrum. Jumping up and down, stomping his feet, yelling for his men to take these three young men. Look at this. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Up until this point, they held a lofty position in his eyes. Now they're lower than a dunghill. And he's going to throw them into this fiery furnace. He goes on, therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now friends, I'll say this, and we need to remember this. It would have killed them, left the temperature that it was already. But he was so angry. Him turning up the temperature of the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it needed to be. That's what want means there, than it was wont to be. 7 times hotter than it needed to be to kill a man was a direct effect or a direct picture of his anger with these 3 young men. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now friends, you think about this for a minute. The most mighty men that were in his army, these were the most decorated soldiers this man had. No telling what kind of acts of valor these men had performed, how many times they had had scrapes with death, and here Nebuchadnezzar picks them and says, you go and throw them into the fiery furnace. And friends, the furnace was so hot it killed them. He throws them in. And of course we see that they fell down, verse 23, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, the King James says, or astonished. And rose up in his haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Look at verse 25. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar is coming to a realization here. The 3 young men come out, verse 30. His visage, remember, had changed against them. Now, verse 30, they come out and Nebuchadnezzar realizes there is one mightier than he. And so he says, then we see verse 30, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God will exalt those who humble themselves, even in the face of a king. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul writes the same thing of Jesus Christ. Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him. He now sits on a throne at the right hand of God. Jesus mentions that of himself in Matthew chapter 20. And so we see that God will indeed exalt those that humble themselves. On the flip side of this coin, also, when we look at Nebuchadnezzar, God is going to humble those who exalt themselves. Look with me at Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in verses 4 through 18. And this Daniel 4, it seems that Daniel recorded this as though it were being dictated by Nebuchadnezzar himself. Daniel gives the interpretation of verses 19 through 27. And then you look at verses 30 through 37 and you see the dream fulfilled. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he goes out and he looks out over Babylon and he says to this degree in verse 29, the king spake rather, verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Now you remember Jeremiah 25, God mentions Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. And so it seems that Nebuchadnezzar came to rule at this time for a particular purpose. Verses 30 through 37, God is going to humble Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to remind Nebuchadnezzar that he didn't get this position all by himself. He didn't come to power all by himself. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, Nebuchadnezzar had not even finished speaking these words. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Friends, right there, in Daniel chapter 4, 30 through 37, we see the conversion of a king. He goes from being a man that is full of pride, a man that is full of himself, to being one that will worship the God of heaven. God will indeed humble those that exalt themselves. We look at the New Testament in Matthew 23, 11 and 12. And we read, but he that is greatest, this is Jesus speaking, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You see these things echoed in James 4, 7 and 10, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Friends, we need to learn that God will exalt those that humble themselves, but if we, friends, think too much of ourselves, God will bring us down. He will abase those that exalt themselves. We learn also through the life of Nebuchadnezzar that God rules in the kingdoms of men. In Daniel 4, 30-33, we see that God took the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar. For some say this was a period of 7 months, others say this was a period of 7 years, whatever the case. Nebuchadnezzar was in the field, not on the throne. He ate grass, as did the oxen. God took the kingdom from him. God took the kingdom from Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar was not doing things as he ought to do them, and so God took the kingdom from him. Remember, Belshazzar saw a hand writing on the wall that very night. The Medes and the Persians took the city. God rules in the kingdoms of men. We'd do well to remember that in our own country, wouldn't we? God rules in the kingdoms of men. God will set up his own kingdom that we see in Daniel 2, 44 and 45, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. We've been talking about this image in Daniel chapter 2, the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. As we've been discussing in our morning Bible class on Sunday mornings, the head of gold represented Babylon, specifically Nebuchadnezzar. The breast and arms of silver were the Medes and the Persians. The belly and thighs of brass were the Grecians. The legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay were the Romans, two different parts of the Roman Empire. Now, this particular image, and we see here, they all represented something concerning the fullness of time. With the interpretation of this dream, there was going to be a stone that was made without hands. Friends, that stone was Jesus Christ. And Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream. He was looking into the future. And this stone was going to strike this particular statue, as it were. And it was going to break in pieces. And this stone would grow. And it would stand forever. The stone, friends, the kingdom that shall stand forever, the one that would be established by that stone, Jesus Christ, is the church. And the law that should be, that should govern this kingdom, friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar no longer rules. Ahasuerus no longer rules. Darius or Cyrus no longer rule. Alexander no longer rules. Caesar no longer rules, friends. What we see in the kingdom of God is the gospel. The gospel rules that kingdom. And all faithful citizens, their reward is heaven. See, Nebuchadnezzar could only give his citizens so much. While Nebuchadnezzar finally was converted to God, friends, he never knew Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity this evening to know the Savior of mankind. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, there are many lessons that we can draw from the Old Testament, and our study here of Nebuchadnezzar tonight is just a few. But friends, if you would be a faithful citizen to the kingdom of God, there are a few things you must do according to the gospel, that law that governs its citizens. If you would be a citizen, friend, of the kingdom of God, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He bled and died for the remission of your sins. You must repent of your sin, confess Jesus before men, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. For only coming in contact with that blood, only then will your sins be remitted. But friend, if you're here having done that, but for whatever reason you've turned your back upon that kingdom, would you return? Would you be His again, friend, so that we all may be able to say that our eternal reward can be to spend an eternity with God in heaven? Friend, if you have a need,